This morning I'm preaching from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 16, and I'm preaching on using the word of truth to destroy strongholds of error and their barriers against the true knowledge of God. And the strategy is to take thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ Jesus, and it's something that we all need to do. And as I read through the text, I'm going to clarify some things as I go. I like to do that. So starting at 10:1, Paul wrote, "Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the mildness and the gentleness of Christ. I, who am mild when face to face with you, but intensely and sharply confrontive toward you when absent." And that's what he means when he's writing these epistles, 1 and 2 Corinthians. You can get that. And he says in verse 2, "I ask that when I come and am present, that I will not need to be this intense and sharp confrontation way with the confidence," he says, "with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us," he's talking about the true apostles, "as if we walk according to the flesh." That's what these guys were thinking about them. "For though we walk in the flesh, as humans with bodies, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." And the fortresses Paul's referring to are strongholds of error, false religions, false teachers, sin, and those specifically who condescendingly slander the apostles. All this stuff that's going on. Now verse 5, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing." It's like a high barrier, a fortress. Every lofty thing, a high barrier, a fortress, "raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Like maverick thoughts, like warring thoughts. We're taking them captive to the obedience of Christ. "And we are ready to punish all disobedience." And the disobedience that Paul means is disobedient thoughts which are not obedient to Christ, destroying the spiritual fortresses of wrong thinking, the speculations, arguments, all these lofty things that are raised up against the true knowledge of God, see? And then Paul says in verse 6, "whenever your obedience is complete." Now they're going to do this when you, the church in Corinth, your obedience is complete. Meaning, when the overall church is thinking in obedience to Christ and the apostles, when that's complete, then the church together will willingly join the apostles for godly action. Because there's all kinds of messed up people intermingling in Corinth at this time. And so the church can practice effective church discipline against those who reject truth, remain as false teachers, and those who condescendingly slander the apostles. Verse 7, Paul continued, "Look at what's before your eyes." You know, look at what's evident. "If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we." When I read things like this, I'm thinking, this is Paul the apostle, that he literally has to say this to these people. This is God's apostle. Verse 8, "For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you," very important, "I will not be ashamed. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and they're strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech is contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves," which is the ironic action of commending themselves according to the flesh, by the way, the very thing that they accuse the true apostles of. Paul says this, he says, "when they do that with themselves, they are without understanding." Verse 13, "But we, the apostles, will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, because we were the first to come even as far as you in the good news of Christ," to get down into the Corinthian area. "Not boasting beyond our measure," that is, making our boast be in other men's labors, "but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be magnified among you in our sphere of influence, so as to preach the gospel, the good news, even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. Then Paul quotes from Jeremiah 9:23-24, but he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. Ooh, prepare your heart for this sermon. Ministry is a struggle for truth. Let's pray. Lord, I recognize that we're in this struggle for truth. And I'm asking, Father, that we would be enlightened to more consciously be aware of it every moment in our lives. And then how to handle the struggle in our own calling, in the own our own ministry service to you that you have each of us do in a proper, correct, right, strategic manner. That's what I'm asking. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, struggling for the truth, one of the first things that I need to recognize, you must recognize, is as 6:1 says, what we're doing, this is back in 6:1, we're working together with the Lord. And knowing this, it's important to recognize that the struggle that you're in exists because of the contrast between the domain of darkness, that's the world of the unsaved, the kingdom of Satan that embraces error, because that's what it's all about, and the light of the Lord, the kingdom of Christ with the truth. And the contrast means constant friction for us. And one manifestation of our struggle is over information. Information. Both sides are fighting. And your knowledge and your thoughts are what are being fought over, like property. And Satan's domain wants to preserve and promote its deceptions. It wants you to hold on to deception that you left when you left the domain of darkness. And it wants to keep reinforcing those deceptions into you while you're in the kingdom of light. And it also wants to alter the truth. Now, in our kingdom, our charge, your charge, is to advance the truth. All of us. And part of it means that we're on mission to change deceptive thoughts from ours to others. And God has equipped you for it with his knowledge and his thoughts in the Bible. And it's all truth. And now, in our covenant, the new covenant in Christ, it's very vitally important that we pay special attention to apostolic revelation to us. And this is so key. The apostles are the prophets and the scribes that Jesus ordained to impart to you what is needed for life in the Spirit, which is life in Christ, which is life, resurrection life, and it's in the new covenant. And their insights are effective weaponry God has provided for taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Their examples are the exact same way. And the Apostle Paul showed an important strategy for this struggle for truth, and it's a balance for effective warfare. You must know when to be patient and gentle with people. But also, you must be ready to employ direct, bold confrontation when necessary. And it requires discerning the situation. Now, sometimes as Christians who are warriors for the truth, we're very capable of getting into hostile mode. And what we can do is we can react severely. And that severity can keep us from being listened to. And it's because of how we're coming across. And so what's going on is we know that we're battling for the truth. So fight mode is there. But when our way becomes too caustic, you know, we're in fight mode, what it can do is it can push others away. And so Paul urged the Corinthians by the mildness and the gentleness of Christ, he says. Well, he was mild when face to face with them. And some translate it as meekness. But meekness can be misunderstood as shrinking back or frozen to do nothing. So instead, mildness is probably better understood in our day, in our understanding of language, the way we speak English. So is the term gentleness. But the Greek word is much richer. And so a descriptive statement helps convey what the one Greek word got across very well back then, and think of it this way. It is, this is what we are to be also, but it's grace-filled patience controlling your demeanor at the moment. Grace-filled patience controlling your demeanor at the moment. This is what Paul meant. And the Lord is constantly reminding me that I need to make this a very important tactic. And it's actually a fruit of the Holy Spirit. But Paul teaches us something else. There are various strategic ways of Christ that God wants us to use at particular times. And so think of it this way. Grace-filled patience, controlling your demeanor at the moment, is one way of Christ. And it's the way that actually the Lord nurtures you, right? Think about that. Grace-filled patience, controlling his demeanor, is with you all the time. That's what he's doing. And in his pre-cross ministry, Jesus applied grace-filled patient tolerance toward people like Judas. And yet, Jesus knew that Judas was always going to be the betrayer. And he knew Judas pilfered the money box that Jesus and the disciples carried around. You find that in John 12:6. And Jesus was this way with Judas when Jesus told Judas to go do his evil deed of betrayal. You know, Jesus had patient toleration when he was met by Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane. He kissed Judas with the customary greeting, fulfilling the prophecy while also demonstrating patient toleration. Jesus was this way with Peter in those very same hours when he told Peter that, "Peter, you're going to betray me." And Jesus gently told him, "I'm praying for you," telling Peter that he would eventually bounce back and that afterward Peter was going to encourage the rest of the disciples. And here, Paul said, "I urge you by the mildness and the gentleness of Christ." That word "of," from Christ. "I who am mild when face to face with you." So here's the lesson. Always try to use this as your primary strategy as an ambassador for Christ. Okay? But to do it, you're going to have to be patient and gentle with very irritating things. And the struggle against information which competes for knowledge and thoughts is often very frustrating. 1 Peter 3:15 lays out the preparedness and the approach. 1 Peter 3:15. And it tells you, "Be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you." But it says this, "Do it with gentleness and reverence." Okay, so patience, gentleness, and reverence is required in a world struggle that has so many unsaved people believing error. But there are also Christians who believe error. All right? Ignorance of God's word is a big reason. Being influenced by others is another. And so what's going on with this strategy is that you're trying to approach all people in the war, and you're doing it like this. Like a rescue worker. You follow what I'm saying? You're applying rescue mode in the war. And so you look at the unsaved person as being in opposition to God because, you know, they're spiritually dead. So opposing you, that just comes with the territory. And then you look at the saved person living in error as being influenced by bad teachings, bad interpretation, and just basically ignorance of God's will. And so when that person does not instantly agree with what you say, you might be thinking, "Well, you have the Holy Spirit, at least you claim you do. Why don't you see this the way I do?" But here's the thing. Sometimes, in light of what you are saying, that person must wrestle with things that they thought were logical beforehand. They thought they were discipled in. They thought they discovered in the Bible. Follow me. You know, after all, there are thousands of Christian teachers out there teaching things. And a lot of it is weird stuff, you know. And so they're even teaching the same errors over and over again. And a teacher can come along and reinforce an error in a Christian that they believed. Error can become a set way of thinking because it's repeated and it's lived so normally. And so you will encounter people who are wrong, but they think they're listening to the Holy Spirit. So on this strategy, I need this too. We all need this. We need to be patiently tolerant of hesitancy that comes from confusion. Now remember, they believe they were walking in truth. They think they're basing it on the Bible. And I can hardly tell you how many times that I've heard this assertion that the Holy Spirit has led someone to believe a certain way, and yet that thing they believe is completely wrong biblically. I mean, it's mind-boggling. But what else I've seen is that such people do not receive being told they are wrong very well because they embraced it. They held on to it, see? But then you got other people that just react badly to everything. So, but here's the thing. You still need to have grace-filled patience controlling your demeanor. Yes, I'm preaching to myself as well. And so we do that, and then we need to be ready with another strategy. Back in 1 Corinthians 4:21. Paul confronted the same spiritual problem, same people, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and he says there, "What do you desire? to ask a question. Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Well, that's the grace-filled patience controlling your demeanor part there, that second part, the love and the spirit of gentleness. But notice that Paul presented it as an option, the rod being the other one. And it's when the struggle for information, knowledge, and thoughts goes into a different mode, the rod mode. And Paul explains it here, saying he was bold, he was intensely and sharply confrontive toward the Corinthians when absent. So Paul said, I ask that when I'm face to face, I need not have to be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some that are among you. And so on this other strategy, this bold confrontation, rod strategy, it's sometimes required. I mean, sometimes it's the only way to take thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And you can use it for both the spiritually unsaved and those who are already spiritually saved. But it has to do with the need. There's discernment, there's wisdom, and there's the need. And yet, even in that time, you need to be sharp and confrontive. You're going to have to be that. But you still need to be so in love and grace. That's the thing about all of this. You don't drop off love and grace. Paul said in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So what we see in this situation is Paul didn't want to have to go down the sharp, confrontive lane, even though he would be seasoning it with salt. He just didn't want to have to go there. He's hoping they're just going to listen and repent. So here's the thing. Discern the situation. It depended on how the Corinthians continued to react to what he had already been relentlessly laying out as God's truth. Now, we know from 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians that there were actually four letters. So remember, there were two other ones. We have the two, 1 and 2 Corinthians, as scripture that God's preserved, but there were two more. So Paul has been working with these people. And so the only ones that he would need to confront in bold sharpness were people who regarded the true apostles as if they walked according to the flesh. Those rejecting God's ordained ministers. Those staying directly disobedient. Think those here, those in our time, rejecting God's clear word spoken by these same people. It's the word of God. So if direct disobedience continues after grace-filled patient control, then here's what you do. You proceed with turning up the heat. All right? Opportunities to confront ungodly fortresses of wrong thinking and wrong actions are everywhere. They're all around. And you may be compelled to move to destroy speculations and arguments and every lofty thing, wrong things raised up against the knowledge of God. The goal is to be biblical with what you're doing as much as what you are saying. Make sure that what you are doing is seeking to bring alignment to the obedience of our Lord, which, by the way, you have every right to do. Don't ever let a Christian say to you, you have no business in my life. I'm sorry, but you don't even say I'm sorry. That's an expression. You just say, I'm a part of the body of Christ, and God tells me that I need to speak into your life. And it doesn't matter if you think I don't have a right to. God tells me I do. That is all of us. And if people don't listen and they have hostile rejection, it's detrimental to the faith. If they attack God's truth in unwavering hostility, then recognize that it's biblical for you to confront them in bold sharpness. Keep the love, keep the grace. So let's look at that option again in 1 Corinthians 4:21, when Paul said, the kingdom reign of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Now look at it with you and consider the Christians you encounter. What are they inviting? Well, that's what dictates the strategy. And part of strategy needs to have other Christians on board for the process. And so here's the thing. We must be standing and united together. So the apostles were ready to apply the rod action to the unrepentant at a certain point. And it was when the rest of the church was in submission to the Lord. United submission brings readiness for group ministry with everyone rallying behind the apostles in their bold confrontations. It's another operation of the body of Christ. And so Paul said here at 10, 2, and 6, I propose to be courageous against some, and we are ready to punish all disobedience. whenever your obedience is complete. And it's whenever the rest of the church's obedience is full enough to support the approach. In other words, we all need to grow and we all need to be on board with what the Word is telling us. And what does that mean? We all need to be on the same page. So we must commit to doing things the way the apostles prescribe. Or here's what happens. The church becomes an advertisement for the deception of the domain of darkness. And this is happening all over the place. Churches becoming an advertisement for Satan's deceptions. When in actuality, what should the church be doing? The presentation, it should be the presentation of God's truth. And in our day, it's vital for any group claiming to be a church, which means ecclesia, the called out and gathered, to recognize the necessity of taking thoughts captive in the undistorted truth. The church needs to stand together in confronting those who need their disobedience punished. And to even know this, though, you've got to recognize and submit to the authority of the Bible. You don't do that, it's not going to happen. And sadly, a lot of churches are only interested in a few things in the Bible. And so what's going on in this, particularly in this generation, is a lot's getting ignored and a lot is getting avoided. It's just getting avoided. There are so many truths in the Bible that I'm amazed that Christians have been Christians for years and years and years and years and years, and they've never even heard a basic thing. And it's because it was just avoided or ignored. Never taught. And on this consequence here, if we are not united in the truth, we're not going to stand together for the truth. Now, in the meantime, it's always not wishing to terrify, right, that some considered Paul's letters weighty and strong, while also what we are in word by letters when absent, weighty and strong, we are also indeed when present. So Paul always walked in both. And that's what we're called to do. Now, another godly strategy in this battle for truth requires is destruction. Destroying fortresses opposed to God and his truth. Now, in answering ungodly accusers of the apostles, Paul said, though we walk in the flesh, meaning in earthly bodies, we don't war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. As you minister God's word into people's lives, contending for the faith once delivered, as Jude calls it, always recognize the real root of the battle. It's spiritual. And you got to recognize that, because it's very easy in the midst of it to start getting into the flesh, to think it's a mental thing. The mind is what we're battling for. The battle is spiritual. You understand? And see, even your warfare weapons are not of the flesh. So to destroy fortresses, the spiritual way is to just be intentional and straightforward with the foundational truths. Avoid gimmicks. What's a gimmick? A gimmick is some way of trying to achieve spiritual success by avoiding straightforward truths that God identifies as important and as necessary. You know, don't try to woo the unsaved into right thinking by catering to felt needs with life action formulas that beat around the bush and they don't get to the biblical principle issue. Now, there are some people who do not minister unless they think they are fulfilling some so-called felt need. But governing your actions by that concept can be very distracting. At the core, felt needs have to do with what the flesh feels. But vital truths go beyond feelings in the same way that deceptive errors go beyond feelings. Thoughts, not feelings, need to be taken captive to God's biblical revelation of truth. You see? And also, avoid governing gimmicks that are controlled by the concept of felt relevance. Now, don't let the world dictate to you what is relevant. You know, the world is never the decider for what God says is the relevant truth that it needs. All of God's truth is relevant according to the Holy Spirit. And so our job is to advance all of it. God's word defines for you what the fortresses are in this world. So which ones need to be destroyed? The ones that he says need to be. They're all relevant strongholds to be torn down with the truth. You know what I'm saying? How are you going to take every thought captive when those same maverick thoughts are dictating to you what they think you should say? Uncaptive thoughts of the flesh do not know what is relevant or not. But the sword of the Spirit always does. And in 6:7, Paul said, we are working together with the Lord in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. We're working with him. And those weapons of righteousness, the word of truth, are meant to cover everything. Fortresses of falsehood, living error of every kind. So Paul says, we are destroying speculations, their opinions, theories, their arguments. They're everywhere. People speculating about all kinds of stuff. Analyze them by the word of God. And go at them to destroy the ones that are speculative errors. And then Paul says, in every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And this is why you must always revere the high importance of God's apostles of the first generation. God ordained them to ground us in the true knowledge of himself in new covenant understanding. The world is always raising up high walls against the knowledge of God. Don't do the same thing by diminishing the importance of apostolic revelation. It's the lens, it's the governor of how to understand. A lot of wrong beliefs do this because they don't recognize the unique insights, for example, of Paul the Apostle. So you got all these lofty things of legalism and covenant blending and false indictments of condemnation. All these things are erected as part of their belief system. It's just spiritual confusion. And those things need to be destroyed because they are wrong. But apostolic revelation is what tells you so. And next, the apostle gets to one of the foundational battle operations, which is this: taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What this means is that the thoughts of all kinds of people, from those that Paul is evangelizing to the Christians that he's discipling, those that were telling about the gospel to those that were helping to grow in the word. And so even Paul also means his own thoughts as well. This is including your own thoughts. You're taking those captive to the obedience of Christ. And this is the sense of Romans 12, 2, which says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can test and approve what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So take your own thoughts captive as you attempt to do so with others. And with all of this, part of your godly strategy in the struggle for truth requires being aware that it's meant for building up the body. You must make sure that you're trying to build up. Paul said, our authority in all of this, which the Lord gave, is for building you up and not for destroying you. And then later in chapter 13, Paul repeats the principle. He said, I am writing these things so that when present, I need not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. So tear down fortresses, but don't tear down the people. Always think of yourself as a builder. You know, consider the Spirit's charge through Paul to these same Corinthians when he said in 1 Corinthians 14:26, let all things be done for building up. And in Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Wow. And so you recognize that your call is to just be careful. My call, there's a struggle for knowledge, for minds, for truth. And in it, there's a lot of confrontation and lots, sometimes arguments. And trying to destruct fortresses erected in opposition to God's truth certainly has to do with tearing down. But it's not tearing down the person. No matter how ridiculous the wrong belief is, no matter how caustic they are, it is the wrong belief that you're tearing down. And you're destructing that as the fortresses for the purpose of building up the people with the truth. So take ground for God, which means go at it as a reconstructor, a reformer, a renovator, a revitalizer, a rebuilder. You're part of the body as part of the whole process. This is how to battle for the truth. And listen to Commander Paul, because he has the mind of Christ on this. Proclaim truth, defend the truth, correct error. Never be ashamed to use your authority of Christ, which the Lord gave you for building others up with the information that matters most in life, which is God's word rightly handled. Do it. Amen.